I love you, Mom.
I love you, Mom.
Thanks for praying for me.
I love you, Mommy.
I'm proud to tell kids that you're my mom.
Thanks for being so with me.
I love you, Mom.
Thanks for always believing in me.
I love you, Mom.
I know you would do anything for me.
Thank you, Mom.
Words that Mom loves to hear. I love you, Mom. Thank you, Mom. One magazine asked for people to submit funny mom stories. And I read a few of them, and I think that you can relate to what they wrote. One woman named Talia wrote that her mom had just finished CPR classes at a local community college. And her mom were walking in a mall when they saw somebody on the floor and a group of people surrounding that person. And mom yells, "I know CPR!" She runs up to the individual. She gets down on her knees. She's about to start performing CPR when someone pulls her to her feet. It's a police officer. He says, "Ma'am, we're trying to arrest this man." Your mom ever done anything like that? Gerald's mom relates a story about a windmill that was in the back of her yard, and one of the blades broke off during a windstorm, so now the windmill's wobbling like crazy. So her husband, Gerald's dad, decides to go out and fix it. He said, "I'm going to go fix it." So he goes out there and snaps off the opposing windmill blade, and all of a sudden, it's fixed. And Gerald said his mom said in the house as they looked out at this scene, "I hope I never break my leg." Cy wrote about how she was not good at gardening and really had a hard time determining a weed from a plant. Any of you identify with that? So Cy calls her mom, and her mom says, "Well, I'll give you some advice. Pull them both. The weed will come back." Moms have the best advice, don't they? The best advice. How is it that moms know what to do? It's incredible that God has gifted us with special people in our lives that not only brought us into this world, and if that's all they did, you should be most grateful, really, but they do more than that, so much more than that. But there's a lot of pressure today, isn't there? There's a lot of pressure in life, not just for mothers. But I don't even know how moms do it, especially today. There's so many things happening in this world, and there's so many concerns that you have, but yet you still do it. You still go about the business of mothering. But this world has a lot of pressures, and it's so easy for moms or for any of us to lose sight of God and what God wants for us today. So what we're going to try to do in the midst of all this pressure is recenter and refocus and talk about eight lessons that mom lived. These are eight lessons that my mom lived, but these are eight lessons that I believe moms in general live, but for sure a lot of you that are in this church, I've been observing you, some of you, for a few years since I was brought up in the church, and I can say with certainty that you have most or all of these qualities that we're going to find in Scripture. And these are qualities that God has given us. And if you can have these eight qualities, not just moms, but all of us, you're going to fulfill God's purpose in your life. I promise you that. What are these eight things that we find in Philippians chapter 4? Let's look at them and let's figure this out. Paul was writing to the church at Philippi. This is the final chapter of what he was going to tell them. And he starts off by talking about two of the women in the church at Philippi that seem to be not be getting along well with each other. And so he's instructing them. And I think all of us, that when we're out of sorts and we're not fulfilling God's plan, these are some things we need to center back on. These are things that, and we're not to have checklist lives. We've got to be very careful about this, kind of going through the checklist, because God wants God wants more than just you kind of checking off a list, but it's good to have certain principles that God has taught us and maybe have that list somewhere and go back to that every now and then and say, am I living these things? And what are these things? In Philippians 4, we'll start reading in verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In those verses, we have eight characteristics that my mom lived and eight things that we all need to live. And the first is to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always and repeat. There was a little boy named Billy and he was watching mom put on face cream. And he says, Mommy, what are you doing? And his mom said, well, I'm putting on face cream and it's going to help me look younger. And then once it was all applied and she waited a little while, she starts taking it off and wiping it off. He says, oh, Mom, I'm really sorry. It didn't work. Well, little Billy needed to realize this wasn't a once and done application. This is something that needs to happen all the time. And it's still probably not going to work. But, you know, I'm just trying to say that. I don't know what I'm trying to say. Rejoicing isn't something you do once and you're done. Rejoicing is something that you apply every day. Rejoice in the Lord always. And this is a really hard thing to do because there are many things in this life that make us want to not rejoice. We'd much rather complain or be discouraged or be dejected, and that's the default. That's what we normally do. And I'm not saying you need to be beaming all the time like everything's fine when it's not. But I'm saying even in the midst of a trial, we can still say, I know one thing. God is good. God loves me. Jesus died for me. I have eternal life through faith in his son. I'm on my way to heaven. Yeah, it's not good today, but I can still be joyful. I can still rejoice in the midst of this. And I think of Samuel's mom in scripture, Hannah. When we read about Hannah in 1 Samuel, Hannah was barren, and she was discouraged, and some women can't have children, and I always make the point on Mother's Day to say, you know what, even if you're not a mom and you want to be a mom, you can still be a mom. You can still be a grandma to people. You can look around and find those folks amongst us in this church or in your neighborhood, and you can care for them and love them, and you can have children that aren't your own, but they're still, you can show them love and compassion, and there's no excuse to not do that. And don't say, well, why is God punishing me by not allowing me to have children? We don't know all those details. We don't know why certain things happen. We do find barrenness in Hannah, and she was obviously discouraged. It was something very hard for a woman, especially in that time, to not have children. And sometimes when women were barren and God, they asked and God fulfilled the request, and in this case, he did. But let's say you ask and he doesn't. You know what? Rejoice in the Lord always. Even in the midst of something that's discouraging, still rejoice. But God answered her prayer, and she had a child. But you know, in her prayer, when she asked God to give her a son, she asked God, as if you give me a son, I will then give him back to you. Here's a little tip for moms. Be like Hannah. Give your children to the Lord. And do this every day. Say, Lord, I know that they were born of me, but I don't own them. Help me to be a good steward. And Lord, use them. And first, I pray all the time. We prayed all the time when our kids were young that they would be saved. Because every child needs to be saved. When they get old enough to understand sin and salvation, we prayed a lot for that. And then we prayed also that they would love God their whole lives and serve God their whole lives. This was a prayer on our heart, on Karen's heart all the time. And we need to have that prayer. And we also need to say, Lord, if you want them to be a missionary overseas, and we won't be able to be there for those special days or birthdays or maybe even be able to see our grandkids much, I still would rather, if you're calling them to missions, I'd rather them go because I want to give them to you. And that's hard. Some of you have done that in this church. Your kids have decided that God wants them to be a missionary and they've gone. Now today it's a little easier than it used to be because we have modern means of communication. You can FaceTime and Skype and email, all of this stuff. Imagine a couple hundred years ago when they had no electronic communications whatsoever once they left our shores on a steamship. You didn't have that. So at least we can rejoice in some of those things, but it's still hard. But you've done it, and you've done it with joy, and I've watched you. And I marvel at that. And I say, Lord, if God calls my children overseas or my grandchildren overseas, help me to rejoice in that. So now Hannah has Samuel, and he's of the age, and now she can fulfill her promise. By the way, don't ever promise God something that you're not going to keep. Okay? She promised the Lord this. This had to be one of the hardest days of her life. She finally had a child. She brings him to the tabernacle. By the way, this was Shiloh. Shiloh. I'm going to be going to Shiloh in a few weeks as we're going to film the largest dig in Israel. It's in Shiloh, where the tabernacle stood for hundreds of years. And they're finding incredible things. And there he was in Shiloh, and she left him with the priest. And as she had to leave him, her pride and joy, everything was wrapped up in this child. And as she left, this is what she sang. And you need to read this whole chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." Can you say that? After dropping off your child for God's service, and that had to be, that had to sting and it had to hurt, and she could have been upset and bitter, you know, God, you answered my prayer, but now I have to fulfill my promise. But she rejoiced. I'm sure it was still hard, but she rejoiced in that. Why? Because she saw the big picture. She saw what Samuel can do, and it's a good thing she did because Samuel did some great things for God. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. What does that mean? Mine horn. Well, a horn was a euphemism that represented power and strength. And if your horn is exalted in the Lord, that means that God has given you power and strength in this time of perhaps weakness. She was fulfilling her obligation to God. Maybe she would have at that moment had not had the power and strength to fulfill it, but she did, and God graced her with that. And she rejoiced that God had done this for her. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Folks, this is what we get back to. Moms, when you're discouraged, your kid isn't doing what you want them to do, or they're out of the house and you're discouraged by the life that they're living, you can still rejoice. You can still find those things to rejoice and praise God for. And pray hard. Pray harder than you've ever prayed. And God will hear that prayer, as we'll find out in a minute. But rejoice in thy salvation. Number two, not only are we rejoice in the Lord, and that's a hallmark that my mom lived, but also to give a patient and gentle answer. It's so easy because kids, especially at a certain age, they're going to ask you a zillion questions a minute. And you're going to get frustrated by that. Do you know that's God's gift to children? Because they want to know what they don't know. And they don't know much because they're children. They just got here. So guess who they're going to ask? You. And it's so easy for us to snap and get upset or not, you know, to not be gentle and patient. Not just with our kids, but with everybody. We need to learn how to do this. And in Scripture it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. And this word moderation, and there are a few words in the King James, we use it because it's based on the best text, the best Greek manuscripts. Most of them, it's called the Received Text, so we use the King James, but sometimes we come to words that are changed a little bit, and it's not a problem. All you have to do is learn Moderation means patience and gentleness, okay? It's really simple. You're going to come to some of these words. I actually will write them in my Bible. It's not a big deal. Let your moderation be known. How do we answer? Sometimes we need to stop and think a little bit longer before we answer. Not just kids' questions, but other people's questions. There was a dad and his daughter, and they were on a cruise together, and they were out in the middle of the ocean on a cruise ship. The occasion of this cruise was a little sad. They just lost mom. This man had just lost his wife. This girl had just lost her mother. And so to recover from this tragedy, they decided to go away for a little while and spend some time together. And they're on this cruise, and they were standing on the deck of the ship, on the railing, looking out into the vast ocean. And the little girl asked her dad a question, a hard question, a question that you can snap back at if you wanted to, a question that you could ignore if you wanted to, but those are two bad options. Don't snap back and don't ignore. This was a question that needed an answer, and the little girl looked up to her daddy and said this, "Dad, do you think God loves us as much as mom loved us?" And what do you do? What do you say? Because you certainly still have to be a little bit upset that mother was taken away, wife was taken away. But he didn't snap back and he didn't ignore the question. He thought for a moment and he said, "Honey, I want you to look out as far as you can look in that direction." And he said, "God's love is farther than you can see in that direction." And he turned around and he said, "Look in this direction, honey." And she turned and looked and he said, "God's love is greater than you can see in that direction." He said, "Honey, look up in the sky." He said, "God's love is greater than the sky." "Honey, look down into the ocean. God's love is deeper than the ocean." And the little girl said to dad, because he had been thoughtful and patient and gentle in his answer, she said, "Dad, we're surrounded by their love." And that is the truth. Remember to have gentleness in your life, patience in your life. And that was something that dad learned that day, the value of that. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it talks about love. Charity is the King James word. It's agape in the Greek. Agape is an unconditional love. And agape love suffereth long and is kind. Agape love envieth not. Agape love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. We need to learn this lesson in our life. We need to live this lesson in our life, that we have patience, that our love suffereth long and is kind. Just like probably your mom. Number three, we need to remember that the Lord is returning. The Lord is coming back. It says at the second part of verse 5 of Philippians 4, the Lord is at hand. Why is that important to keep in our life? Why is that important to live? Let me ask you a question. If I knew for sure, and I announced in this church, and those of you that aren't in the room, you heard this, Jesus is coming back tonight at 8 p.m. Central Time. Would that change what you're going to be doing and the way that you're going to act the rest of today? I say the answer is yeah. It will totally change the rest of your day and the way that you act, because we know the Lord is coming back at 8 o'clock. I'm guessing that we'll have a bigger crowd than we normally have on a Sunday night. Because you don't want to get the Lord's coming back and the church that you go to has a service at 6 and it's a whole different service and it's going to be a wonderful service and you had something more important to do. Now listen, if you're a brain surgeon and you're on call, I get that. There aren't a whole lot of reasons why we wouldn't be back here tonight at 6. I'm not I'm not getting after you. Some of you can't come back and you can only come to one, and I get that. But I'm telling you, you're missing some pretty amazing blessings, because on Sunday night, it's a whole different thing. You know what? Our life is going to be changed if we really believe Jesus is coming back soon. It said the Lord is at hand. Let's read about his return in Philippians 3, verse 20. Just earlier, it says, for our conversation, that's our citizenship, is in heaven. If you have received the gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ alone, the one who died and rose again, you are saved, and you're not a citizen of the United States or any other country of the world. Really, your citizenship is in heaven. That's where you belong. That's when you spend the most time in the future. So that means that you're just visiting here. You have a temporary visa here on this earth. So don't put stakes too deep. Live for eternity. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. We're looking every day, looking. Now, don't walk around always with your head up, because you're going to stumble. You know, you're going to fall on something, you know? But in a sense, spiritually, we should be looking up all the time, saying, what if he came back today? What have I put off? What have I done today that I wouldn't have done if I knew he was coming back today? How would that change me today? Moms, my mom had this quality. She believed in the return of Christ. Verse 21 of Philippians 3, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body? And this is going to be a glorious day when you will receive a perfect body. We have a lot of problems, don't we, in our body. And the older you get, the more you'll notice. The wrinkle cream might help a little bit now, but it's gonna happen. We're all gonna get there. And there will be a day when the Lord returns and we'll receive our glorious body like his glorious body. It's gonna change the way that you live if you really believe he could come back today. Number four, don't worry. Don't let worry reign. Don't let worry rule your life. Look at verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing. That's another word that we need to understand a definition. This doesn't mean that, and your kids are like, yeah, this is awesome, because they're never careful, right? It's funny, too, how some kids are really, really careful. Some kids just, they don't even know what careful means. I was kind of a careful kid. I didn't like to get hurt. I didn't like to hurt myself. But then we had some of my buddies. The Julians are on vacation, so I can talk about Pastor Paul a little bit today. I don't know if he didn't feel pain or what, but he would take his little three-wheeler tricycle and go off these jumps. Man, when I was little, I thought the jumps were like 50 feet in the air, and I went back to that the other day to one of the houses, and it was this, I don't know, it was like that tall, the jump that he went off, but I still thought that was incredible. He just didn't have that. He wasn't afraid. My wife's brother, Dan Rehoff, is the same way. He would just, you know, we had these three-wheelers when I was a little older. You start on the little tricycle, you end up with a Honda, you know, and I had one and he had one. And man, he would take his and just do crazy things on that thing. That's not what we're talking about, kids. You have to be careful, but this is anxious. This word careful means anxious. Don't let worry reign. Be anxious for nothing. The Greek word is the idea of being pulled in different directions, anxiety. There are people, most people are influenced by two things, hope and fear. And you're usually being dragged apart by those two things, hope and fear. And here the scripture tells us to not let worry reign in our life. A survey on worry came back that only 8% of the things that you worry about actually affect your life. So that means that you're controlled by 92% of things that will never be a problem. Now you're worried about that stat, aren't you? What is the 92 and what is the 8? See? Don't let the things that you can't control control you. You can write that down. Matthew 6:26, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Have you ever had a bird build a nest where you can watch it from your house? We have that happening right now. We have a crazy robin right now that keeps smashing into our window. Not once, not twice, but 100 times every day. The window is all marked up by robin something. It's streaked. It's crazy. It's weird. But now the robin or his wife is building a little nest, and we have a little eave. And if you're standing in our kitchen, you can look out and you can see the eave of the sunroom. And there's this little eave that comes down. They're building a nest, so it has a roof over it, and it's right there. So we can just sit there and watch that thing build. And they don't have to go out there and plant and sow and have barns and tractors and all this stuff. God provides for them. Are you greater than a bird? Are you? Yes, you are. We didn't evolve from the animals and the birds. We were created unique and special. God made you in his image. We have an eternal soul. We are different than the animals. How much more, if God has put so much more into you, and I'm talking to everybody, how much more important are you than those creatures? Far greater of importance in God's eyes. So stop worrying about every little thing that you can't control. Pretty simple. And by the way, women and moms struggle with this. Struggle with this because we're worried. We're worried all the time. But there's a time and a place that you need to say, Lord, I can't control that. Please take that away from me. I'm giving that worry to you because you can worry about that. I can't control it anyways. Let him do that for you. Number five, God wants to hear about your problems. God wants to hear from you, from your heart. Share your heart to God. Look at verse 6 in the second part. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. The word here, prayer, is a general sense of prayer. It's the idea of making requests known to the Lord, but it's also, it carries with it the idea of praising the Lord. It carries with it the idea of adoring the Lord, and that has to be a part of our life every day, is that we rejoice in the Lord always, so we have a joyful disposition and countenance, even in the midst of hardship. But to get that joy, we also have to say, Lord, thank you for all that you've done. And Lord, you're worthy of my praise. You can control the things that I can't control. You're powerful. And you acknowledge that on a daily basis, it's going to change your life. By prayer and supplication. The word supplication is this idea of sharing your, something maybe that you wouldn't even share with anybody else. Sharing the depths of your heart. You say, well, that means I need to share with God that I'm not trusting him, that I don't really fully understand what he's doing. And does that mean I should tell the Lord that? I think it does. That's what supplication means, is sharing everything. You say, well, is that wise to share everything? Well, here's the bottom line. He already knows. He already knows what is in your heart. So here's what it does. Have you ever been able to finally share something with your spouse or someone else, and it just helps you because now you've got it off your chest? You've been internalizing it, and now you can share that. I think this is part of this. And the example here, this is very interesting. The example that I'm going to give you is in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. And this is in reference to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 7 of Hebrews 5, it says, who in the days of his flesh, this is Jesus on this earth in his humanity, when he had offered up prayers and supplications. You see those two same words that we just saw in Philippians? This is Jesus making requests, praising his Father, and unloading his heart to the Father with strong crying and tears. So there's emotion involved in this. Unto him that was able to save him from death, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. What was this cup? It was the crucifixion. It was taking upon himself sin. Is there any other way to accomplish salvation for the world that we love? He was sharing his heart to God. And you know what? God's answer was, there is no other way. So Jesus' prayer and supplication to God was answered in the negative, but it was still something that was good to do. Because at the end, Jesus said, not my will, but thine. That's what supplication's going to do for you. It's going to allow you to unload your burden and then be able to accept whatever God's will is for that situation. And here, Jesus sweat drops of blood. He prayed earnestly to the Father who was able to save him and was heard in that he feared. Jesus shared these things as an example for us. It's okay to share your heart. It's actually good with God. Number six, say thank you. I see moms doing this all the time. Junior, say thank you. Say thank you. Say thank you. Say thank you. Have any of you ever heard your mom say thank you? Any of you raise your hand if you've ever heard your mom say to you, say thank you. How many times more than once? How many times more than 1,000? Man, I mean, that's one of those things that we teach our kids. Moms, you're teaching your kids to say thank you. Why do you do that? Because it's right. Because it's good. Because it acknowledges that we're not here alone, that we're not on an island. And you got to teach your kids how to care about other people. And part of that is showing our appreciation to other people for those things that they do for us, however small. Say thank you. Say thank you. Say thank you. In our welcome video, you heard the one child. And those were actually children in this church that were saying thanks to mom. I love you, mom. I love you, mom. The last one was, thank you, mom. Thank you. It's just the greatest thing that a mom can hear. It's the greatest thing that a dad can hear. It's the greatest thing that God can hear from you. Look at verse 6, the end. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Thankfulness is an important part of our everyday life. Jesus healed in Luke 17, 10 lepers. And it says, Jesus said in verse 14, when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. 10 lepers. The leprosy was a horrible disease. It's still around today. I've seen lepers. In India, we've seen it. It's called Hansen's disease. And they are separated from society often in the Bible times. You couldn't get anywhere near them. People were very fearful of contracting the disease. It would be something that would really affect your limbs, your body, your nerve endings. They were outcasts, and now they're all 10 clean. And you know what's interesting? Verse 15, and one of them, when he was healed, turned back and said, thank you. One of them. That means 9 out of 10 forget to say thank you. That means that this is something that's a problem in our life. Tell the Lord you're thankful. You say, well, I'm not thankful for much. Find something. And here's what I should tell you to start with. Thank your mom. Let's say I had a terrible mom or my mom abandoned me or whatever. Okay. Are you thankful that she brought you into this world? There you go. Now you have something to be thankful for, and a very important thing to be thankful for. God hasn't done anything good for me. Well, that's not a true statement. Has he saved you? Has he offered you salvation? Thank him for that. And that will change your life if you start to live thankfully. Remembering to say thank you, just like your mom taught you. But first, let us thank our great God. We're eager to ask. I don't have many people in this church that don't forget to ask God for things, but I know a lot of people, including myself, that forget to thank God for those things that he has given. We're eager to ask, but we're slow to appreciate. 7, verse 7, it says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding, show peace past understanding. Many times when I visit someone in the hospital and they're in bad shape, I will pray with them, Lord, help them to show the world a peace that passes understanding. And many of you have told me that you've gone through a trial and people have observed that God has given you this peace that is, it just doesn't make human sense. Like, how could you possibly not be just going crazy about the situation because God gave me a peace that passes understanding. That's something that God can do for you if you ask for it, and it's something that will be very obvious to the world. They'll see something different in your life, and they'll want to know what that is. That's the best time to share Christ with people, when they've seen you handle something that you didn't handle it the normal way, the way that everybody else handles it. You've had a peace that passes understanding. The peace of God that passes understanding. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, we're told that God will keep him in perfect peace. Who is that person? It's one that has a mind that is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. His mind is on God because he trusts God, and God gives him a peace, and that peace passes understanding. That's something that we need in life. That's something that I saw in my mom. Number 8, and the final thing, is to demonstrate who you belong to. It's pretty easy to see kids when they're in a crowd and they'll come running up and, you know, squeezing on to a mom or a dad. You know that that kid belongs to that adult. It's pretty simple, right? Have you ever had a kid run up to you and grab you thinking that you were a parent? And then they look up horrified like, whoa, now what do I do? Very awkward. That's happened to everybody. What we need to do is show who we belong to. As children of God, not just mothers, but all of us, verse 7 concludes, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. We belong to him. He is ours because we've received him by faith, and we are in him. We belong to him. We represent him. Let's demonstrate that. Let's show. You want your kids to act a certain way. Some of that's because you know that's the best thing for them, but it's also because it reflects on you, right? And you want your kids to reflect on you in a good way. Let us reflect who we belong to. Think of Daniel. Think of that law that was passed that says you cannot pray to God. And he did it every day. It was his custom. It was his habit. And he would open the windows and people would see it. I don't think he did it for that, but it's just something that happened. And when that law was passed, you know what he didn't do? He didn't abandon his principles. He still, that next day, kneeled down and opened his windows and he prayed, even though it was against the law, because he was serving a higher law. Even if the penalty was, you will be thrown into a lion's den. He wanted the world to see that nothing had changed in his life, whether they pass a law or not. I'm still going to do what is right, even if it means I'm going to be thrown into a lion's den. How many of you would relish the idea of being thrown into a pit of hungry lions? None of us. But we see Daniel. I don't think he relished that. But he had faith in the Lord. He knew it was the right thing to do. He belonged to God. He didn't want to change anything because it would be a poor testimony. If they walked by that day and every day they had seen him praying to God at a certain place at a certain time, and all of a sudden there's a new law and now he's not doing it anymore, it'd be a poor testimony. It would show people that he might not belong to the one he said he belonged to, but you know what he did every day consistently? The same thing. And they took him and they threw him into the lion's den. And God closed the mouths of the lions. Daniel was able to see God in a greater way because Daniel was willing to make a sacrifice of even his life for what is right. To say, I'm not going to change just because of this or that. I want to be demonstrating who I belong to. Now, those are 8 things that we can live. Lessons that mom lived. Things that will change our life. And to keep those 8 things every day, the next verse tells us 8 things to think about every day. And we're going to read through them fast. Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, say it with me, think on these things. You want to live your life a certain way to keep those eight things that mom exemplified or moms exemplify? Think about those eight things every day in your life. Think about what you're going to think about. And when we do, we will honor the Lord with our everyday lives. Let me end with a story of a mom who walked into a flower shop, and she was going to buy or at least order some flowers to be delivered to her mom 200 miles away. And as she went into the store, she noticed a little girl that was crying, and she asked the little girl what was wrong. The little girl said, "Well, I wanted to buy my mom a rose, and I have 75 cents, but they cost $2. The woman says, "Come here, I'll buy you a rose for your mom." And so instead of buying her a rose, she actually bought the girl a dozen roses. And as they were walking out, the woman said, "Hey, can I offer you a ride to go give these to your mom?" And the little girl said, "That'd be great." And they drove a few blocks, and the little girl pointed to a place that the woman was not expecting. It was a cemetery. Pulled over to the cemetery, the little girl got out with tears in her eyes, and she brought the roses and put them on her mom's grave. The woman in the car drove back to the flower shop, canceled the wire order, and took the flowers herself 200 miles to her mom. When we realize the big picture in our lives, when we realize all that God has done for us, it will inspire us to go the extra mile for Him, to do what is right, to show our thankfulness, to not worry about things that we can't control, to live as if the Lord can come back today. Our lives will change if we allow God to let us see people. People that need to hear the gospel. People that need to hear about salvation. That's something that I also learned from my parents, my mom. She taught me almost every day that I was a sinner. Dad reinforced that teaching. We all are. We've all broken the commandments of God. The Bible says we're born in sin, we sin. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. That's in hell. And as a little boy, I knew that because I remembered. I mean, I wasn't a criminal. I hadn't gone to jail yet. But I do remember stealing something. I do remember lying. You say, well, you're saying just stealing something small or lying, a little lie, is that really that bad? It's an affront to a holy God who is perfect. And we've all done those things. We've all sinned. We've all coveted. We've all lusted. We've all had hatred in our heart. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. We deserve eternal separation from God in hell. But God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for your sins. And when Jesus died on the cross, He took upon Himself your sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There were two other sinners that day around Jesus, two sinners that were on the crosses next to Jesus. They were both criminals. They both deserved to die. And one believed. One put his trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, "This day thou wilt be with me in paradise." God loved both of them, but only one received the free gift. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. So many people think, I have to be religious. I have to go to church. I have to pray. I have to do penance. When the Bible says, none of that can save you. It's not of works. It's by faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus. the one who died and rose again. Let me show it to you this way. This is sin. This is all of us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is God who is perfect and holy. He has no sin, but sin separates you from him. What are we going to do? We can't get rid of it. We have sin. Sin sends us to hell. God loves you so much that he allowed his son to die for you on a cross. His death was the first and only death of the only innocent person ever. And that was sufficient to die in your place. He didn't have to die. He was outside of that, but he chose to die because he loves you. And by paying for your sins on the cross, now you and I have an opportunity to be saved. How can I be saved? This is what you do. You believe on Jesus. You have faith in him. You say, well, it's too simple. I have to do something. No, the Bible says that it's something you just believe. Believe is not a work. It's faith. It's something that you just trust. I can't save myself, but right now I put my trust in Jesus. The Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life right now. You can be positive that you're on your way to heaven. How? Because you believe that Jesus paid for your sins on a cross and rose again. You trust in him and you'll have eternal life. You say, well, I don't have to have prayer and supplication every day. I don't have to, you know, have a gentle answer to people. All these things that you just taught me, I don't have to do that to go to heaven. Exactly. What I'm trying to tell you is you can't do those things until you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But once you have, not only are you guaranteed eternal life, but now you have the Spirit of God in you. And if you yield to him, you can do all eight of those things every day. And that will change your life. Salvation changes your eternity. Walking with the Lord will change today and tomorrow and the next day. Have you received that gift? If you haven't, please do that right now.